Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me at this time to the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 13 through 16 this morning. We're now halfway through our series on growing in faith. We've covered 8 messages so far, and now we have 8 messages more to go, including today. And as we said from the beginning, the whole purpose of this series is to help us better understand what does the Bible mean by true faith? What is true biblical faith? And how can we grow in our own personal faith as followers of Jesus? And so far, we've seen the writer of Hebrews. He's been working his way through a list of Old Testament individuals who demonstrated true biblical faith. But today, he's going to take a temporary break, and he's going to pause now to consider not an individual, but 3 individuals, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob together. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are what we call the patriarchs, okay? They are the founding fathers in the Old Testament. They are the ones to whom God gave the promises concerning the land of Israel and the people of Israel. And the patriarchs all shared one important aspect of faith together. All 3 of them demonstrated an intense longing for heaven. An intense longing for heaven. They lived as strangers here on earth. They were far from home and country. They claimed no land as their own. They were waiting for the land of promise. And in many ways, they are the ideal example for us today of what it means to live here on earth, right, while longing for heaven by faith. That's what we're talking about this morning, is longing for heaven as another way that we demonstrate our faith in Christ. So in Hebrews 11 and verses 13 through 16, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Beginning at verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, this is your word, and we ask that you would speak to us now and encourage us with these beautiful verses which direct our thoughts to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So this morning we're talking about longing for heaven, longing for heaven. How much time and energy do you spend thinking about heaven? Would you say that you think more about heaven or more about earth? Now some people say that thinking about heaven, they say, that's a waste of time. And whether they believe in heaven or not, they maintain that because we live here on earth in the present, this is where we are right now, that's where our focus should be. And they sometimes complain about people being so heavenly-minded that they are no earthly good. You may have heard that phrase before. You know what? I would agree with them if our focus on heaven was somehow distracting us from our duties and responsibilities here on earth. But you know, it does not have to be that way. In fact, it really should not be that way. In fact, rather than distracting us from our earthly tasks, a proper focus and longing for heaven is going to do something different. It's actually going to sharpen our sense of calling and responsibility here on earth. One writer puts it this way, that true faith allows the future to shape the present. And that's the way our longing for heaven should work. Longing for heaven rather than earth, that should free us to serve God and others more effectively during our time here on earth. And so one of the ways we demonstrate our faith as Christians is by truly longing for heaven. And folks, it's not something that you can fake. It's not something you can pretend. It's not something you can kind of work up on your own. But one of the key measures of your faith as a Christian, one of the key measures, one of the tests of what you truly believe is whether you long for the things of the earth or whether you truly long for God's kingdom in heaven. For example, if you found out this afternoon that you were terminal and that you only had 6 weeks to live, I would expect that you would probably be frightened, shocked, dismayed by that. And you know what? That's a normal reaction, even for a Christian. It's okay. Life is God's good gift to us, right? And so, therefore, it is right to mourn the passing of life. It is right to feel some sense of disappointment or even regret that your years here on earth will be cut short. But as a Christian, I would also expect that you would feel a sense of wonder, excitement, joy, and anticipation. Because it means you're going to heaven, right? You're going to be with God and with Jesus. You're going to be freed from the sadness and sorrows of this world. You're going to be ushered into the joy of God's presence and kingdom forever. And if we truly long for heaven, then we are going to face death with an attitude of victory rather than defeat. We will face death with a sense of hope rather than despair. So why should we long for heaven? Well, that's what our passage is about this morning. Our passage today gives us really three good reasons why we should long for heaven rather than simply settle for the things of this earth. There's an outline in your bulletin, or those of you at home, you can download it out of your email worship guide. But if you'd like to take that out and follow along, you'll see the three reasons right there. So reason number one, first reason we should long for heaven is this, is that heaven is where all God's promises will ultimately be fulfilled. Heaven is where all God's promises will ultimately be fulfilled. And we see this in verse 13, which says this. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now, you notice that verse starts with that phrase, all these people, okay? All these people were still living by faith when they died. So the first thing we need to figure out as we're studying this verse is, who are all these people? Who are we talking about here? Well, one possibility might be the four people we've already spoken about in the past weeks, the four people listed in Hebrews 11 so far who were commended for their faith. So Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. That's one possibility, but I don't think that's what this verse means for a number of reasons. First of all, what does verse 13 say? It says, all these people, whoever all these people are, all these people died. But Enoch, remember Enoch? Enoch did not die. In fact, the outstanding fact of Enoch's life and faith is that he was taken straight to heaven without dying. So all these people can't include Enoch, right? And then verse 13 also says concerning these people, once again, whoever they are, whoever these people were, says that at the time they died, they did not receive the things promised. But Noah did receive what God promised him, right? God rescued Noah and his family from the flood just as he promised. So all these people can include Noah. And then finally, when you look at this phrase, all these people, it says that the things promised, when you know they had not received the things promised, we find out that those things promised has to do with leaving the country of Canaan, leaving your own country, in order to go to the land of promise. Well, to whom did God promise the land of Canaan? God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants, not to Abel, not to Enoch, not to Noah. So who are all these people then? Well, last week we looked at Abraham and his faith, and the immediately preceding verses speak of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's what this phrase is referring back to. It's referring back to the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was to the patriarchs that God gave the promise of the nation and the land. And this makes sense because if you think about it, all three of the patriarchs, they were still living by faith when they died. They were still living by faith. Why? Because they had not received the things God promised them. Right? They were given the promise of the nation, right? You're going to be a mighty nation. But none of them actually saw the formation of the nation of Israel. And then they were given the promise of the land. This land is going to belong to you. But none of them actually saw their descendants take possession of the land. And so all three of the patriarchs, at the time they died, they were still living by faith. Why? Because none of them had received the things promised. Now, what was true for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in their day is true for us as well. We also do not receive all of God's promises while we're here on earth. Let me give you some examples. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." There's a promise. And yet we still die, right? We still experience death here on earth. That promise, its complete fulfillment is for the future. God has promised us complete freedom from sickness and illness someday. I can't wait. No more coronavirus, right? Complete freedom from illness. And yet we do not always receive healing in this life. God has promised us complete victory over sin someday. Boy, I can't wait for that, right? And yet we still struggle with sin, don't we, as long as we're in this world. God has promised us perfect joy and happiness one day, and yet we still experience many troubles, many sorrows while here on planet Earth. And so just because you are a Christian, that does not mean that you are going to experience perfect health and prosperity while you're here on Earth. In fact, many Christians experience just the opposite, right? Many Christians undergo severe persecution for their faith. And so, yes, we receive many wonderful blessings from God while we are here on earth, but we should not look for ultimate satisfaction or fulfillment here in this life. Why? Because earth is not heaven, and heaven is not earth. And any theology that confuses the two is not biblically balanced. Heaven is where all God's promises will be ultimately fulfilled. As author Richard Phillips puts it, he says, the primary blessings Christianity offers do not lie in this life, but in the life to come. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living by faith when they died. Why? Because they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now, the second part of that verse is also very important, where it says, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Although they did not see their descendants take possession of the land, they did see something. They did see the land which their descendants would one day possess. They saw part of the promise, right? Although they did not see their descendants become a mighty nation, they did see the birth of their children, right? Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Isaac gave birth to Jacob. Jacob gave birth to 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, yeah, the promises were for the future. They did not see the promises fulfilled in their lifetime, but they saw them and welcomed them from a distance. In other words, God gave them glimmers of hope. God gave them glimpses of the promises which would one day be fulfilled. And you know what? It's the same for us as well. We also glimpse the glories of heaven from a distance while we're here on earth. For example, although we are not always healed in this life, God in his goodness and his grace often does heal. He often does heal in answer to prayer. It's a glimpse of heaven. Although we do not obtain total victory over sin in this life, we do achieve degrees of victory over sin as we grow in our faith and as we yield to God's Spirit. We may know sorrow and trouble here on earth, but you know what? We also experience God's supernatural peace in the midst of sorrow. We experience his joy. You know, the Bible tells us no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even conceive it, and yet God often blesses us with these foretastes of heaven during our times of prayer and worship and communion together. And so like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah, we don't receive all the things promised in this life, but you know what? We see them by faith, and we welcome them from a distance. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." So why should we long for heaven? Well, first of all, we should long for heaven because heaven is where all God's promises will ultimately be fulfilled. That's our first reason. The second reason we should long for heaven is this, because the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are aliens and strangers here on earth. We are aliens and strangers here on earth. Look at the end of verse 13 now, and our reading through the beginning of verse 16. It says this, "They," speaking of the patriarchs once again, "they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one." And as Christians, we are aliens and strangers here on earth. And that means, frankly, it means we don't belong here. Okay? We don't belong here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they understood this. Verse 13 says they admitted it. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And that word that's translated admitted there, it's a word what we often translate as confessed. It's a word that means to agree or to say the same thing as someone else. So they agreed, they admitted, they agreed that they were aliens and strangers. Well, who are they agreeing with? They're agreeing with God. And what were they agreeing with God? That they didn't belong here. This word alien, in verse 13, it means a foreigner, an outsider. The word stranger means a pilgrim or a traveler. It was a word used to describe someone who settled temporarily in a foreign country. It could even be used to describe someone who's just stopped in an inn or a motel for the night, okay? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they admitted, they confessed, they agreed with God that they were aliens and strangers on earth. God had called them out of the world to himself. They no longer belonged here as before. They were foreigners. They were outsiders. They were pilgrims. They're just passing through. In Hebrews 11:13, it takes this whole language about aliens and strangers. It comes directly from Abraham's own words back in the Old Testament. Back in Genesis 23, verse 4, where Abraham told the Hittites, he said, "Hey, I am an alien and stranger among you." And then last week, we looked at Hebrews 11:9, and we saw that the same things were said about Isaac and Jacob, that they lived in tents as strangers in the promised land. And what we need to understand is that as Christians, we also are aliens and strangers here on earth. The book of 1 Peter in the New Testament addresses us as God's elect strangers in the world. You know what? It didn't used to be that way, right? We used to fit in here, right? We used to fit in real well. But you see, all that has changed now. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, that's gone. The new has come. Christ has changed our lives, and as the old song says, we just don't feel at home in this world anymore. And so we feel this sense of restlessness. We feel out of place. Why? Because we do not belong here. Not only that, we don't belong here. We can't go back. We can't go back. You know, Abraham left the city of Ur in Mesopotamia. He came to dwell in the land of Canaan, all in obedience to God's call, following God's leading. But you see, Abraham's family and relatives, they're still back in Mesopotamia. Same is true for Isaac and Jacob. And we've seen that all three of these patriarchs admitted that they were aliens and strangers here on earth. Verse 14 now, going back to Hebrews 11, verse 14 says this. Says, people who say such things, who call themselves aliens and strangers, people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. So you might wonder, well, what's this country that they're looking for? Were they homesick for Mesopotamia? For the land of their fathers? No, because verse 15 goes on and says this, if they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have gone back there, right? And the word that's translated thinking here in this verse, it's a word that actually means to remember. In other words, it means to think back. So if they'd been remembering Mesopotamia, if they'd been thinking back to Mesopotamia. You know what? They could have returned any time. Now, Abraham did send his servant back to Mesopotamia to find a wife for his son Isaac, but he did not go back himself. Jacob returned to Mesopotamia for a season, but that was only to escape from his brother Esau. God had called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out of Mesopotamia into the land of Canaan, and for them there was no going back. Now we're studying the whole chapter here, right? Hebrews chapter 11. We're studying this whole chapter in Hebrews. And this whole message of you can't go back, this was such an important message for the original readers of this letter. I want you to remember what we said earlier about the book of Hebrews, okay? That the letter of Hebrews was originally written to, here we go, written to Jews who had become Christians, who were now thinking of returning to Judaism because they were facing severe persecution as Christians. Let me say that again. The whole letter of Hebrews, okay, was written to whom? Originally written to Jews who'd become Christians, who are now thinking of going back to Judaism because they were facing severe persecution now as Christians. And so what is Hebrews 11 doing here? It's pointing them back to the patriarchs, back to the examples of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saying, hey, you can't do that. You can't go back. You are Christians now. You cannot go back to the way that you were. So this was such an important message for them. And you know what? It's such an important message for us today as well. Because you know what? As Christians, we can't go back either. We can't do it. We may not like this feeling of not fitting in anymore, of no longer belonging. But you know what? Going back, that is not an option for us. In fact, we can't go back to the way things were, even if we wanted to. Now, some Christians, sometimes they do that. They go back to their old ways or their old sinful habits. But you know what? It's never the same. It's not the way it was before. Those things that used to bring you pleasure, now they only make you miserable. You know why that is? Because you're not the same person anymore. The Holy Spirit lives in you now. God has made you a new creation in Christ, and you can't go back. It's like the old song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And so as Christians, we live here on earth, but we're caught up in between. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, they felt that same tension. Mesopotamia, that was no longer their home, but now they're in Canaan. That's not my home either. It's the land of promise, but we're living there as strangers. And so they weren't looking for a home in Mesopotamia or Canaan. What does verse 16 tell us? It says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They didn't belong here. There was no going back, which means they could only look forward. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers here on earth, and therefore only heaven could fulfill their deepest longings. Once again, this word translated longing, this verse, is a word which means to desire for something, to yearn for something. Literally means to stretch out your arm in order to touch or grasp it. And this longing for heaven, that should be the normal reaction, the normal state of being for every Christian here on earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me ask you, where is your heart this morning? Is it trapped here on earth, or is your heart set on heaven? The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, folks, that's looking forward, right? Think about it. If you are an unbeliever, then death is the end of all your hopes and dreams, of all that you've lived for. But if you are a believer in Christ, then death is the beginning. It's the beginning of all your hopes and dreams, of all that you've lived for. And so you are filled with longing for a better country, a heavenly one. How is heaven better than earth? It's better in every way, right? Heaven is better than earth because it is a lasting world rather than a passing world. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, this world in its present form is passing away. Heaven is a better place than earth because it is a holy place rather than a sinful place. 2 Peter 3:13 calls heaven the home of righteousness. Heaven is better than earth because it is a place of joy rather than a place of sorrow. We read in Revelation 21 that in heaven there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And of course, heaven is better than earth because we will be with Jesus. We will see Jesus face to face, and nothing could be better than that. Why should we long for heaven? We long for heaven, first of all, because heaven is where all God's promises will ultimately be fulfilled. Then secondly, we should long for heaven because we are aliens and strangers here on earth. And then thirdly and finally, we should long for heaven because heaven is our true home. Look at the end of verse 16 with me now. It says this, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Heaven is our true home. And this closing part of verse 16 here tells us that because the patriarchs longed for heaven as their true home, because that's what they longed for, therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God. You know what? God was not ashamed. You know, when God met Moses in the desert out of the burning bush, when God later spoke to Moses, how did he identify himself to Moses? He said, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God was unashamed to be called their God. And if you long for heaven as your true home, you know what? God is not ashamed to be called your God either. We read from Revelation 21 earlier in the service, and Revelation 21 tells us that when Christ returns and brings us to heaven, that God will proclaim in a loud voice from the throne, he will proclaim this, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Hebrews 2:11 says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. In other words, God delights to call us his people, and he delights to proclaim himself as our God. And how do we know for certain that God is not ashamed to be called our God? We know because he's already prepared a place for us. He's already put it all together. Going back to Hebrews 11:16, we read this, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the better country. This is the eternal city. This is the city with foundations that we looked at back in Hebrews 11, verse 10. God is not ashamed to be called their God because God has prepared a city for them. You know what? God has also prepared a place for us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So God's prepared a place for us. In fact, God's prepared a whole city for us. The Apostle John wrote down his vision of the city in Revelation 21. Once again, we read this earlier. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So if you are a Christian this morning, then yeah, you do not belong here on earth, but yes, you do belong in heaven. Heaven is God's home, and you are part of God's family. Heaven is your true home. So why do we long for heaven? We should long for heaven, first of all, because heaven is where all God's promises will ultimately be fulfilled. We do not receive all of God's promises while we're here on earth, right? We only glimpse the glories of heaven from a distance. Secondly, we should long for heaven because we are aliens and strangers here on the earth. We don't belong here. We can't go back. We can only look forward. And thirdly, we should long for heaven because heaven is our true home. God is not ashamed to be called our God, and he has prepared a place for us. And folks, what a beautiful place it is. Once again, as the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And so true biblical faith means longing for heaven. Are you longing for heaven this morning? Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, we are not only halfway through this series on Hebrews 11, we're halfway through the year 2020. And Lord, it's been a challenge of a year. What a difficult year. And yes, Lord, we are longing for heaven. We are longing to be with you. And our Lord Jesus, we know that you are delaying your return so that more people can come to know you as their Savior. And even as we long for your return, Lord Jesus, as we look forward to your return, as we long for heaven, we pray for those that do not know you, that they would put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, so that when you return or when it comes their time to leave this earth, they will also go to be with you and in your presence forever. Lord, it's easy for us to get distracted. It's easy for us to focus on the things we can see. But faith is being certain of things that we don't see, certain of things that we hope for, sure of things that we do not see. And so, Lord, help us to set our sights on heaven. Help us to long for this beautiful place that you have prepared for us. And, Lord, as we long for heaven, help it to shape our lives here on earth so that we may love you and serve others better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.